All right, so we are in our third week of this new series that we started. We're going line by line through Matthew chapters 24 and 25. And the title of the series is simply Signs of the End Times, because that's what it said at the top of Matthew 24 in my Bible. It said Signs of the End Times. And so I wasn't feeling extremely creative or unique. And why invent something if it's very clear? So the title of the series is Signs of the End Times. And I don't know if you're kind of on the same page with me with this, but have you noticed there's a lot of opinions about the end times? There's a lot of speculation about the end times. And everyone kind of has their view of how it's all going to go down. So when I see things in God's Word that can be a little confusing, I always try to find a starting point. Where do I start? Where do I go to make sure that I'm taking the right first step and that I'm not getting lost? In this case, I'm not getting lost in the controversy and all the different opinions and perspectives as it relates to Jesus coming back. Which again, let's remember, as we're talking about end times, the main point is and always will be Jesus. He's coming back. That's the point. That's what we want to be focused on. We don't want to be focused on all the shock and awe. We don't want to be focused on the timing. We don't want to have our focus on the Antichrist for sure. That's just what the enemy wants us to do, is to get all focused on him and to get our focus off of Jesus. So where do we start when we're looking at end times? Well, I look for a foundation on which to build it. And so I thought about a foundation thing, and I don't have little kids anymore, but we still have little kids stuff around because one of these days we're going to be grandparents. It's going to happen. I just continue to prophetically declare that and believe that. That it will happen. And so we have these Lincoln Logs still sitting around the house, right? Y'all, who knows Lincoln Logs? I mean, I grew up with these things, right? These have been around for a long time, right? And so I thought about, if I'm going to build something, if I'm going to build a doctrine or a belief or a perspective, for instance, on end times and Jesus returning, where do I start? And so as we're building, we can start with the walls, we can start with the roof, we can start with, I think I got a window in here, we can start with the window, and we can start with all these different pieces and try to put them together and see how they might fit, and then go, let's see how it fits, and it ends up like that. Why did it do that? Why did it fall apart? Because there's no foundation. Thank you, sister. You're married to a project man, to a builder right there. I know it. Yeah, Arvid. And so there's no foundation. But if we started a little differently, and we started with, this is going to be my foundation right here, okay? We start with a foundation, and then we start building upon that foundation. Y'all bear with me right now. I'm just going to have a little fun. I'm going back in the day here when I was just a kid, right? And you start building on the foundation, and you're like, oh, now let's put walls on a foundation, and we start building up the walls of the on the foundation. And then, you know, I got more walls here. Isn't this fun? And then we're like, okay, now let's put the roof on. Let's see where that roof goes. It all fits, and it remains, doesn't it? And you actually have something there, something useful, something that is remaining because it was built on a foundation. That which wasn't built on a foundation has fallen to pieces. You know what? I think Jesus taught about that. I think the Sermon on the Mount, the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he talked about what are we building on? Are we building on sand? Are we building on rock? Are we building our lives? Are we building our doctrine? Are we building our beliefs on a foundation or not? So I propose, I'm going to leave this right here. Oh, by the way, I also have a horse. You see that? There's also a horse right there. There's no, you don't have a real Lincoln Log, you know, set without a horse and that kind of stuff. So I'm just going to leave that right here. All of you online get a really nice close-up of that. It looks great, doesn't it? I do good work. I'm a good builder because I start with a foundation. So here's my point. I want to propose that Matthew chapters 24 and 25 are the solid foundation where Jesus provides clear overview, a clear understanding, a clear answer to his return and the end of the age. And with this foundation of Matthew chapters 24 and 25, that we, starting with this foundation, have a much better chance at understanding and building a proper end times perspective and theology. The pieces fit together, and they stay together. So let's turn our attention to this foundational teaching here that Jesus has for us of the end times, and welcome, and I would say hello to the abomination that causes desolation. That's where we are. And that's the title of today's message. Say hello to the abomination that causes desolation. Are you ready for this?
The abomination that causes desolation. I had to do that again. Somebody told me to preach the whole message this way. It was tempting. But I walk by grace and I can say no to temptation.
Say hello to the abomination that causes desolation. Last week we were in Matthew chapter 24, verses 4 through 14. And Jesus told us that there are going to be some things that are going to happen before the end of the age, before he returns. There's going to be disasters and destruction that are going to happen. There's going to be deception that's going to happen. There's going to be great distress that's going to happen on the earth, and even for Christians as well. But at the same time, there's going to be this great distribution of the gospel. It's going to go forth throughout the entire world. Is that not exciting? That's extremely exciting. But now, Jesus, in verse 15, he introduces us to another sign, another event that must happen, will happen, before he returns and before the end of the age. Again, we're just walking through. We're going to allow Jesus to tell us how it's all going to go down. I mean, come on, isn't that the question we all have? I don't want to trip on these things. Isn't that the question we all have? We want to, when's Jesus coming back? And when's the end of the age and how it's all going to go down? So the disciples asked Jesus that question, and then Jesus answered that exact question right here. So I want to start with this being the foundation. The first place I want to go is I want to go to the one who's coming back, who's telling me what's going to happen, how it's all going to go down. And then we'll allow the other pieces, the other prophetic words that have been spoken in the past and been spoken about the future, and then we'll put those together on top of the very clear answer that Jesus has given us to that question. When are you coming back? And what's the end of the age going to look like? Make sense? All right. So here's the other sign. Turn with me to Matthew 24, verse 15. This is Jesus. Giving this what is called the Olivet Discourse, this answer to his disciples. He says, so when you see, who's he speaking to? His disciples. So when you, my disciples, my followers, when you see standing in the holy place,
the abomination that causes desolation.
I couldn't resist. When you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the housetop go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in the winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now and never to be equaled again. So Jesus, he's not sugarcoating anything. And I hope you understand that. That God doesn't pull any punches. He doesn't try to sugarcoat it. He doesn't try to soft sell anything to us. And he's very clear. And Jesus introduces us to this thing called the abomination that causes desolation. What is it? What is it? Well, Jesus answers that question by directing us to Daniel, to the book of Daniel, so that we can understand what he's talking about. You see what Jesus is doing here? He's laying the foundation, and he's telling us how to build our understanding of the end times on top of that. He's like, I don't have to tell you about the abomination that causes desolation because Daniel already spoke about it, and you already know what he said about it. So now let's move on. But he's building an understanding of the end times and his return in this. Again, the Olivet Discourse, these words of Jesus, Matthew 24 and 25, a foundation, a starting point for understanding end times. So Daniel mentions the abomination that causes desolation three times. Three times he mentions it. Here's the first mention by Daniel. This is in Daniel 9, verse 27. It says that he will confirm a covenant. And who is he? You understand the context. He's talking about this figure or this person. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. In the middle of the 7, he will put an end to the sacrifice and offering. And at the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. Again, Daniel 9, verse 27. So who is this he that's going to have this 7-year covenant and then cause this abomination to occur that releases this desolation? Who is Daniel talking about? Well, John, in his letters, he refers to him as the Antichrist. Paul refers to this figure, this person, as the man of lawlessness. So point number one, we're going to talk about the Antichrist. The Antichrist arises. Before Jesus returns, there is coming an Antichrist. This individual sets himself up in the very city of God in Jerusalem and calls himself God. And again, 1 John, John speaks in 1 John 2:18 of the Antichrist. He says, "Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you've heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour." So I just want to step back for a moment. Has the Antichrist come? Do we know who the Antichrist is? Is he taking his place of leadership in Jerusalem at this time? He hasn't. Okay. But when he does come and take that place and establish that covenant, we will know that it is the last hour. So the specific term Antichrist is used 5 times in Scripture, twice in 1 John and then in 1 John 2 and also in 2 John 1:7. So 5 times the term Antichrist is used, all by the Apostle John, who happens to be the same person that the Lord brought the revelation of Jesus through, the book of Revelation through. So let's take notice. Daniel calls the Antichrist he. Remember what he said here? He says, he will confirm a covenant with many for 1:7. So he refers to the Antichrist as a he. So it's not a system. The Antichrist is not a government. The Antichrist is not some sort of a company. It's not big tech. The Antichrist is a person. Again, Paul refers to the Antichrist, this person, as a man of lawlessness. And Daniel says that this Antichrist will rule in Jerusalem for 7 years. For 7, he says. And then Daniel's second mention of the abomination that causes desolation gives us more insight into how this Antichrist is going to rule. And he says in Daniel 11:31 that his, speaking of the Antichrist again, the man of lawlessness, his armed forces will rise up to desecrate the temple fortress and will abolish the daily sacrifice. Then they will set up the abomination that causes desolation. So we're getting a picture of how this Antichrist figure, this man of lawlessness, is going to be ruling. It's going to be a dictator-style ruling. And he's going to have armed forces. He's going to have an army. He's going to come down on people. It's going to affect the entire world. And Jesus warns the church to be ready and even to flee, to protect yourselves. This is interesting. I'm just looking out at everybody right here. And it's like, this is as quiet as it's ever been, I think, when I preach. I mean, everybody's just like, oh, man, where's this going? I just want to remind us, why are we talking about this? Well, number one is because Jesus just, you know, he led us to talk about this end time stuff. And I believe that he wants us to be ready. He wants us to be aware. But he also doesn't want us to be off in the weeds and looking at everything and having our focus on the daily news and what's happening. And is this the end times? Is this the end times? And he wants us to also be doing what we're supposed to be doing right now as we're awaiting his return in the end of the age. And so with the things going on in our world around us right now, we in 2022 think that the world is coming to an end right now. Because inflation, oh my goodness, the world has to be ending because we have record inflation going on. Or we have vaccine mandates that are finally going away. Anyway. We have elections coming up. I know the last election, there were many, many prophetic words spoken about that and many things said about that. So God wants his church to be focused on him and on what he has said and about what he has said is going to be happening. So that's why we're looking at this. That's it. We just want to keep our focus. And that brings us to point number two. The tribulation comes. So first the Antichrist arises. Well, first we have those other four distresses and deception and destruction and all that kind of stuff that goes on. And also the distribution, the gospel going out to the whole world. Then we have this Antichrist that arises, followed by times of tribulation. Tribulation comes. So let's go back to the foundation. Let's go back to Matthew 24. This is the Olivet Discourse. What does Jesus say? Jesus says, for then, in other words, as a result of the abomination that causes desolation, then there will be great distress, also known as tribulation.
Tribulation. Those big apocalyptic words just sound better this way.
So, for then, because of the abomination that causes desolation, there will be great distress or tribulation, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. What is this tribulation? How long will it last? What about the church in all of this? Well, remember, Jesus told us to go look to the words of Daniel as it relates to this abomination that causes desolation. And so we're going to go back to Daniel to get an understanding of this, to build on this foundation that Jesus has for us. See how this is working? All right. And so Daniel in 9:27, which we just read, we're going to read again. He says that he, meaning the Antichrist, will confirm a covenant with many for 1:7. That's a 7-year period. And in the middle of the 7 years, middle of the seven, he will put an end to the sacrifice and offering that appears to be the abomination that's going to happen. And then what else, what he's going to do instead in the temple at that time. There's going to be this moment, this event of abomination that's going to occur in the middle of the 7 years. And he says that at the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. So what do we see here? As we're looking at Matthew 24, being led by Jesus to look at Daniel for a better understanding of this abomination, for a better understanding of this desolation, this tribulation that's about to happen on the earth that will has never happened before and never will be equaled ever, ever again. It's the great tribulation, in other words. He says that the rule of this Antichrist is going to be 7 years. The first half of those 7 years, 3.5 years, look like they're going to be fairly peaceful. I don't know about peaceful, but they're going to be in one, at one condition. But then in the middle of the 7 years, it's all going to change. And this is how I say it. All hell's going to break loose. After 3.5 years of this Antichrist reigning and ruling in Jerusalem. 3.5 years in. That's what the Bible just told us. Right? This isn't just my opinion. Or I'm just reading what the Bible, I'm just going with what Jesus is saying, okay? So we understand this. So 3.5 years in the middle of the seven, it all changes, and the abomination that causes desolation happens. The abomination that causes the great tribulation to occur happens, that causes the great distress that Jesus just mentioned in Matthew 24 occurs. And Daniel's clear about how long this tribulation and this desolation is going to happen. And we read about that even more clarity here in Daniel 12:11, where he says, from the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Do the math, divide that by 365, and what do you get? You get 3.53. Think about the leap year that's in there and everything, and you're right on the money. Clarity in God's word about all this. You know, when we think of end times, and I'm going to tell you this. I've been a pastor for 15 years. And y'all have been around long enough know that I'm just who I am. And I've said this many times, that things that I understand things differently today than I used to understand things. And that's because I've been walking with the Lord more. You know, I've been in His Word more. I've been in prayer more. I've been led by the Holy Spirit more and more and more. So I hope that I'm growing up in my faith and my understanding of truth. And I hope you are too. And I hope you never think that a human walking on this earth right now has all the answers and has it all figured out. If somebody says that they do, run. Okay? Or maybe they're in Jerusalem ready to do the abomination of the desolation. I don't know. But anyway, I'm just saying. Okay? So, 15 years I've been a pastor. And I've been a Christian since I was 11 years old. Been going to church even a couple years more than that. And I'm going to tell you what. All my life, end time stuff and the return of Jesus and all this stuff has been this massive ball of confusion. I've been to seminary. I got a seminary degree. Get done with it. It's still a massive ball of confusion and mystery and craziness. So just don't go there. So just don't think about it. Don't talk about it. Don't mess with it. Because there's all kinds of opinions and people are going to get their feelings hurt because, you know, they watch this movie or they listen to this podcast or read this book or whatever. And there's all this crazy confusion. I'm going to tell you what, the reason there's confusion, I believe, and I'm convinced of right now, the more I spend time here, is because we start in the wrong place without a foundation. And so it's just crazy. The Bible and the Lord is more clear than we give Him credit for. He's not trying to trick us or confuse us. And yes, end times is still mysterious. But I'm going to tell you what, if you start in Revelation with all that end times apocalyptic imagery and all that kind of stuff, yeah, you're going to be confused. If that's your starting point for end times, understanding end times, instead of starting with a plain reply to an answer about by Jesus about end times, and yeah, it's confusing. Why is it that everybody who was teaching me and talking to me about end times always started with Revelation? Chapters 4 through 20, which are all this crazy apocalyptic imagery that just makes you go, I don't know. Well, let's just say that that's Russia. And that's America, because you know America's at the center of everything since 1776. You know, and we're written right in that story, and it's all about us. Anyway, I'm just going off on stuff right now. I don't even know what I'm talking about. Not in my notes at all. But anyway. So, let's get back to this. So we see in Daniel, Jesus tells us to go to Daniel to understand the abomination that causes desolation. So we go to Daniel to understand the abomination that causes desolation. What is it? How long is it going to last? What does it look like? So Daniel tells us exactly this Antichrist is going to reign for 7 years. There's going to be this covenant that he makes with many. He's going to be in charge in Jerusalem and reigning over the world for 7 years. And halfway into that reign, he is going to do this abomination that causes desolation, and that it's going to last for those second 3.5 years for 1,290 very specific days. This is going to happen. So how long's the tribulation? I'm reading it and it says it's 1,290 days, the actual tribulation. I'm also reading that the Bible says that the Antichrist is going to rule for 7 years in Jerusalem in particular. Just saying, that's what it says. Anyway, so as we first take the words of Jesus, Matthew 24, we add the words of Daniel, 7 years halfway through, tribulation, great distress. But thankfully, the Antichrist, that beast, along with his false prophet, will be ultimately thrown into the lake of fire where they will spend eternity in torment. It says that in Revelation 19, 20, and in 20:10. Daniel even talked about that. He's going to do this stuff until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. So notice, according to Jesus, this act of abomination takes place in the holy place. Daniel speaks of it happening specifically in the temple. So the temple in Jerusalem will have to be rebuilt before the tribulation begins. And until the tribulation happens, Jesus doesn't return. That's what he's saying in Matthew 24. So, again, notice how the pieces, they do fit together. Is there still a lot of mystery? There is. The Lord Jesus is going to give us, fill in more of the blanks and give us more understanding as we continue in this study of Matthew 24 and 25, and he continues to bring the pieces together to build our understanding. But even then, there's still a lot of mystery, okay? And I don't have it all figured out. I'm just telling you what I'm seeing in the Word of God right here. I like things to be simple. I need them to be simple. Jesus said even a child can understand him and get him and follow him. You know what I'm saying? I think that's me a lot of times. And again, God isn't trying to trick us. He's not doing that. He's trying to guide us and direct us and help us and prepare us. That's why he's given us this amazing word, his truth. So, let's go back and notice that God sovereignly limits the days of the great tribulation. Jesus is clear about this. And so we're going to be back in Matthew 24, which is our foundation, right? Thing that this horse is sitting on right now. It's our foundation. So Jesus continues in verse 22 and he says, if those days, what are those days? Those days of desolation, of tribulation, if those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Messiah, or there he is, do not believe it. For the false messiahs, false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Now check this out. See, I have told you ahead of time. Jesus wants us to be aware of this. He wants us to be ready. He doesn't want us to be surprised when all hell breaks loose. Because many will be. That brings us to point number three, the final point today. The church remains. The church remains. This unprecedented time of tribulation is stopped. Did you hear what Jesus said? It's stopped. 1,290 days of it. And then it's stopped. It's cut short for a reason, because Jesus is sparing the elect. Jesus is sparing his church. Are you his church? Amen. He stops the tribulation short. He stops that desolation short to spare the church. Again, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened, verse 22. So the tribulation, again, only 3.5 years, 1,290 days. We're told that by Daniel, also in Revelation. But again, in Daniel 12:11, we read about that. But two things jump out at me when we look at how long this tribulation is going to happen and what's going to take place during, in, and through the tribulation. One thing we notice is that the church remains. Again, what Jesus just told us, what Daniel just reiterated and underscored, the church remains. According to what Jesus is telling us and what he's telling his disciples who asked that very direct question, how's it all going to go down, Jesus? According to the Olivet Discourse, according to Daniel, the church, Jesus' followers, the elect, are present during these days of desolation and tribulation. And this is why the tribulation is ultimately cut short. Because the church remains. In other words, the tribulation will not be allowed to destroy the church. Remember what Jesus promised in Matthew 16, 18. When he said that I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But as we read the words of Jesus, he's talking about these things are going to happen. He's not returned yet. He's going to talk here in just a little bit about coming in the clouds. That hasn't happened yet. Okay? By the way, is God good? Is he perfect? Are his plans and the way that he rolls things out always more than we could ever hope, think, or even imagine? Does he always do things better than any of our minds could create and figure out? Yes, always. Can we trust God with his end time plans? I mean, come on, how far did he go to save us? He sent his only son to go to the cross and take upon the sins of the world. Can we trust him with how it's all going to go down in the end as he ushers in the eternal age? Man, we can trust him with excitement, with joy, with peace. We can trust him. So again, we're just reading Jesus' answer to the question, when are you coming back? And how's it all going to go down? What's the end of the age going to look like? Okay, that's all we're doing. I'm not trying to run around the Bible looking for you know, this and that. I didn't used to see things this way, by the way, because I was running all around. I was looking for things to go down the way I thought they should go down, the way I wanted them to go down. You know what I'm saying? The way I thought would be best. Just telling you. There's a lot of excitement. There's a lot of, I mean, there's like this almost empowering thing that happens when you just allow God's word just to tell you. It's amazing. It's freeing. It's joyful. So the church remains. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. However, as we read even the words of Jesus, followers of Jesus will be martyred. Suffering occurs. Even in the body of Christ, suffering occurs during this time of desolation, of tribulation. But this tribulation will not destroy the church. A remnant will remain. I'm reminded of Romans 11, 27 and 28. It says, Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of Israelites be like the sand by the sea, only the remnant will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence on earth with speed and finality. A remnant will remain. The church will be saved. And so we return to the end times words of Jesus in verse 26 of Matthew 24. Jesus says, so if anyone tells you there he is out in the wilderness, do not go out there. Here he is. He's in the inner room. Do not believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible, even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there is a carcass, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the distress of those days, so again, we're getting a timeline, an understanding from Jesus. Immediately after the distress of those days that has never been equaled, never will be equaled, after the days of distress, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and heavenly bodies will be shaken, Matthew 24, 26 through 29. So I want to go back to this. I want us to remember that Jesus told his disciples about the end of the age, about his second coming, not just to satisfy their curiosity. But he told them these things so that the disciples, so that the elect, so that the church would be ready and would be prepared and would be aware and I would say be excited for what God is about to do as he ushers in the eternal age. So I want to ask you again, as I did last week, is your study of end times, is it just scratching the itch of your curiosity? Or is it motivating you to be ready? And when you read these words of Jesus, what's your response? I mean, I have to process this, right? What's my response? Is my response simply to quickly go to, well, yeah, but Jesus, it says this in Revelation. And I start doing doctrinal gymnastics and everything, and I start just getting into, anyway. Or is my response to hearing these very clear words of Jesus, get me ready, Lord. Come, Lord Jesus. I trust you. Bring it. Bring it. Jesus is telling us all of this so that we will be ready and so that we and our families will not be casualties of these distressing, terrible times. I want to say this too. If your end times study is motivated by avoiding suffering, then I believe you're missing the mark. Our joy should be to participate in the suffering of Christ Jesus, not to avoid it. That's what the apostles longed for. Not to avoid identifying with Jesus' suffering, but they long to actually identify with it. I want to wrap this up today by reiterating that the start of our study of our end times has to be on a solid foundation. And again, I really believe that Matthew 24 and 25, because it's a continuation, it's the same discourse, the same discussion that Jesus is having with his disciples. I believe that this is our foundation. And if we start with these words of Jesus, that then we see that the other pieces begin to fit. There's still mystery. There can still be some confusion. But so many answers are given when we approach God's word this way. And not just with end time study, but any study that we have. You want to understand God's grace. You want to understand the gospel. There are foundations, there are starting points, there are places we don't have to be confused. Next week, we're going to be talking about the return of Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
The return of Jesus. I mean, that's what we're looking for, right? He's coming back, right? And so as we do that, we're going to actually get to see where we're going to be in this whole process when he comes on the clouds. And so I just want to give us a taste of next week as we depart today. And it's Jesus continuing in verse 30 of Matthew 24. He says, "Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven." Oh yeah, there's going to be the abomination that causes desolation. There's going to be this great distress. There's going to be destruction. There's going to be all of this stuff is going to happen, right? But the church will remain. The church will remain. And then there will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Amen? Let's stand and close. I do want to say this also, just as we're processing things where there are many opinions. We can have differing opinions on this, church. Okay? We can look at this differently. You can look at this differently than I look at this and what I'm seeing. And I can look at it differently than what you're seeing. But I pray this, and we're in fellowship with one another. We're brothers and sisters in this church family together. I'm not looking for everybody just to go, yeah, if that's what the pastor says, and that's what I got to believe. No, I want you to go to the Word of God and let God convince you of all truth, okay? But I will say this. My prayer and my hope is that we would all be on the same page with this, that we're looking for Jesus. That's our focus. We're looking for Jesus. So let's pray. Lord, we come to you now and we say, come, Lord Jesus. As Scripture says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Come, Lord Jesus. We long for your return. We're excited about your return, God.